in verse 32. So we're looking here at Hebrews is written to the Hebrew Christians, no doubt, and it was a difficult time with all of the persecution and tribulation and hardships that they were going through in life. And Paul says this in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, in other words, you had light that came to you, you endured a great fight of afflictions. How about that? Endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And then he warns them here, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, or you'll be rewarded if you hang in there. For you have need of patience. Who can say they don't have need for that? That after you've done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that cometh will come and will not tarry. So here in this context, we're seeing here that the Hebrew Christians were going through a difficult time, and Paul is certainly, most people believe he's the writer of this book, and he's commending them for that, and he's telling them, you know, that they were going through a lot of things. It tells us they were having certainly these afflictions or persecutions as much as they were also having, you know, the associations they had with the believers, that people looked at them as strange. Why are you running around with those people? Why do you go to that church? Things like that. And then they also were apparently had their possessions confiscated from them, taken away from them. But that didn't mean a whole lot because he says you have something better in heaven. And it's almost like it was written in the 21st century. But the one thing he says in there, don't cast away your faith. And you have need of patience. And he talks about in verse 32, he talks about after you were illuminated, you endured these great difficulties. So I want to talk this morning on encouragement to endure in the hard times. To endure in the hard times. Because faith is the most important subject in the Bible, in my opinion. I don't know what yours is, but it is, because without faith, a man can't endure. Because faith and endurance are, as far as I'm concerned, they go together. They're synonymous. I mean, you can't have one without the other. If you have faith, you'll have the endurance that you need. And if you're an enduring, it's because you have faith. Just remember that. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you want faith, it's not like you can't get it. There's a premium on it, no doubt, not financially, but it's a premium on it, and it costs you the time to spend in the word and meditation and pondering in God's word, asking questions and writing down the answers that God gives to you from the word, and then sowing them into your heart. By that I mean renewing your mind and meditating and rememorizing. A lot of people don't even memorize what the scriptures say. I mean, they go to church all their life and they know John 3:16 maybe, or if it's quoted, they say, oh, I know that. But the only reason they know it is because somebody said it a lot. They couldn't quote it themselves. But the Bible tells us over and over again, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for and an evidence of things not seen. So it tells us there about faith. Faith has two things, has substance and has evidence. That's something that's very important, because if you have faith in your heart, you basically have the very thing that you're believing God for, if you have it. If you don't have faith, then you can say you're believing for something, but you don't have it. You have to still obtain it by faith. Every promise of God's given us is by faith. Mark 11:24, he tells us, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and guess what? You shall have them. Now, Mark 11:24 is a very enlightening passage of Scripture when it comes to faith, because it tells us a time when you pray, you can receive what you ask God for, but that also means that you have to wait for the time that God will bring it to you. So there's a time element involved. It could be 10 seconds, it could be 10 years. But you still have to wait, because like he says here, after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So there's something involved in awaiting always, and when it comes to faith. I mean, how many of you are saved here this morning? Amen. Okay, then guess what you're waiting for? You're waiting for the end of that salvation, the day that you will either die or you'll be caught up with the Lord in heaven. That's the end of your faith at that point. First Peter speaks of that, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that day will come for those who wait. Now, and the Bible tells us over and over again, like in Romans chapter 5, it speaks about being justified by faith, because that's how we obtain righteousness, is through faith in what Jesus did for us at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. So when we say faith is a very important subject, it's obvious from all those few scriptures that it is. But there's more than that. That's just a few. Now, in the Old Testament, it uses the word trust in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And what will He do? He'll direct your paths. But you have to trust in Him, and you have to acknowledge Him and believe that He will direct those paths, and He will do it. But you come back always to faith. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, he says there about the just shall live by faith. And that's quoted three times in the New Testament, Romans 1:16, Galatians 3:10, and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. The just shall live by faith. So if a man is just or righteous before God, he has to live by faith. That's how he lives. That's how he conducts his life. Faith is a word of action. Hebrews 11 shows us, as you read through Hebrews 11, they all did something. They responded to God's commands, and because they obeyed Him and acted in their faith, then they showed that they had the true, genuine article of faith in their life. Then they received the promises from that. Now, many words in the Bible that are inseparably related to faith. While we use that word faith a lot, you got other words like endurance is there. We got the word perseverance. Fight the good fight of faith. Hold fast to the confession of your faith. I mean, you find these phrases all through the Bible. They come up over and over again. So they're inseparably related. And the word stability and obedience go with it too. The obedience of faith and stability is a part of your faith. I don't know where you are today, but I mean, this is what we need in these days in which we live, because the devil and the world hate faith. They hate the very idea of the Bible. They hate the idea of Christianity. We see it being opposed everywhere in the political realm. We see it in the world, and we see it in even religion today. They don't want to talk about it. I mean, you say something against, like, homosexuality, they think, well, you're a bigot. So they accept things that God rejects. They never read about Sodom and Gomorrah, I guess. They never read what Peter said about that in 2 Peter. These were examples of God's attitude towards that situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. And did He judge Sodom and Gomorrah? So that's God's reflection. And that should be the same attitude that we have that He has. It's not that we can't reach out to people to see them get saved and to warn them and to try to help them and point them to Christ, but we can't really fellowship with them or have a good time with them or play games with them, because this is a serious subject. And that's why we wouldn't marry anybody like that if they came to us and asked us. You say, well, you're going to be in trouble with the government. I'm not going to be in trouble with anybody. I'll be in trouble with God if I do that. And I'd rather be, you know, on God's side than be on the government side. I could care less what the government thinks. So, well, you're a dangerous person. Well, that's been said before. That's okay with me, because that's just the way it is, folks, because, you know, that's what happened to the New Testament apostles and disciples. They found themselves in the book of Acts going everywhere, and they turned the world upside down. Either started a revival or riot. And we're probably going to see more riots than we are revivals, but God's still going to have His way in these days in which we live. But the thing is, the question comes down to this: will we endure the hard times? Will we be able to make it through? You find the religious organizations and traditions are anti-faith. I mean, everybody's got their idea of what they think faith. Halloween's coming up now, and that's supposed to be something that's a tradition today, because it's called, what, All Saints Day? My name's not in there. We're all saints here. So they want to change it and put a name on it to kind of sanctify it and make it look good, but it's an occult practice. It's demonic. I mean, just look and see what you see out there on the streets. Why do people dress up like goblins and demons and skeletons and all these kind of things? It's because they're celebrating going back to the Druid religion, this celebration of occult practices. That's what they're doing. You go look it up in the dictionary. I mean, it's not hard to find it anywhere. I mean, because it's very obvious, it's right there before you. And that's what we find ourselves doing. We dress our kids up, send them out, trick or treat. So if you don't give me a treat, I'm going to trick you. Well, that sounds like a little kid's game, doesn't it? But it's not. It's demonic. So when we get down to faith, faith is a personal relationship with the Lord. That's all it is. It's personal. It's just like a husband and wife. They meet each other and they have a personal relationship. At least they're supposed to. I mean, it's not just about the benefits that come with marriage. It's about a relationship, relating one to another, coming into unity, harmony. Matter of fact, the two become one. And so it is with the Christian when he comes into a relationship with God. He acknowledges Jesus Christ, and through Christ, he comes to know God, and then he is saved. We call it born again. A new creation. Something's happened to his life. He's been changed. Something drastically, dramatically has happened to him that's changed him and turned him around. So it's very personal. But the Christians in the world, religions, they fight the word faith. They're against it. I mean, they want to bring up all their skeptical ideas, or their doubts, their unbelief, their worries, their fears. They want to use everything they can against it. But it's up to us to endure those hardships and to stand our ground and be stable people. Because didn't it say in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, I think it was, said, believe upon God's word and you'll be of what? You'll prosper. Or you believe upon God's word, you'll be a believer. That's what it's saying. You'll be stable. But people say they believe, but yet they show, when it comes to the time of difficulty and hardship, they're really cowards. I mean, just go to any school and when somebody brings up creation, and if one person there is a Christian, raises his hand and says something that's, well, I don't believe that, then he's a target right then. And he's probably mocked and laughed at by other people within the classroom or the college or whatever it might be. We know the drill. I mean, you find that this is the kind of thing that goes on there. I mean, this global warming stuff, you have these people. Well, these scientists say, what scientists? The fake ones or the real ones? Because they're not all real. But see, people want to look to some people and say, well, this expert said that. I don't care if he says he's an expert. That doesn't make him one. Because God's word is greater than he is. And the Bible tells us that God started everything. He created the heavens and the earth. It didn't evolve over millions and billions of years. That's ridiculous. And so where do people get these ideas from? They get it from their progressive religion, their liberal minds. They get it from the enemy who ministers this doubt, this unbelief in this world. They call it enemies of faith. And we face many enemies of faith in this life. We face them every day. I mean, you find when you look at the things that are being reported by the news media, the government, and the serious things that are going on out there, and now they're bringing all these immigrants into our society. I mean, I just read the other day, I think it's in Idaho, they're trying to bring in a bunch of people from Somalia and or the Muslim world. They're protesting. They're saying, we don't want them here. Now, that's going to create a little crisis for somebody. But somebody's standing up because we don't want this here. Because what's going to happen? You know, in Michigan, they got over 500,000 Muslims. Now, you keep on doing that, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. That's where the war will start from there. They will start to fight from there. Because all they need is a little command from their supreme leader or their guru or whoever you want to call him. And then they'll start going out killing Christians and playing, you know, causing chaos and havoc within the streets. Don't think it's not true. It will happen. I mean, we've already seen some of the things that happened in New York City where some guy goes crazy with he got a knife or something? He goes around and starts cutting people. Trying to behead people? Crazy people out there. So there's one thing that every Christian has to understand, and that's endurance. Without endurance, you will fail. And that's why you got to understand it. Because if you say you have faith just because you go to church, you say you have faith just because you've joined a church or you've been baptized, that doesn't hack it, folks. Faith is more than that. Because endurance comes into play. And this is what we see in the Bible here. For you, verse 36 of Hebrews 10, for you have need. So this is something you have need of. It's not something that you just don't need. You need it really bad. It's serious because he says you have need of it. Even after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. The Lord's not going to forget to come back for his people in his time. So when's he going to come back? When he's ready. Because he's long-suffering, willing that none should perish, and we ought to be thankful for that part of it. I mean, because he's given time and space for everybody to repent. So, I mean, when it comes time and he comes back, then it'll be too late. And judgment will come. So understanding this meaning of endurance is very important. I'll play around a little bit and write this word up here. Endurance. It's what we need. You know how to spell it, so you can put it down on a piece of paper. But Matthew 24, verse 13 says this, he that endureth to the end, he shall be saved. So what about that? So endurance is going to bring something called you'll be saved. So in other words, if you don't endure to the end, if you give up, if you recant your faith, you won't be saved. You'll be cast out. Depart from me, you that worketh iniquity, he'll say it to you. Remember Matthew 7:21, many will say to him that day, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that worketh iniquity. Or he's saying this in the Greek, you lawless ones. You profess you know me. You put up, you go out and cast out demons. And this is speaking to charismatic people. Because apparently they cast out demons. They believe in those kind of things. And that's basically what you would call something that, according to 1 Corinthians 12, that person has a discerning of spirits, he can do that. And Mark 16 says you shall cast out demons. Maybe you don't believe in those, and that might mean you have one. If you say you don't believe in them, because doubt is a demon too, just as much as fear is. Because you know what it says in 2 Timothy 1:7? God has not given us a spirit of fear. So it tells us that fear is a spirit. That tells me there's something demonic there. When a person's terrorized or afraid all the time in his life, he's afraid of the dark, he's afraid of a spider. Or like a lot of women, afraid of a mouse running through the house. Well, maybe you got some kind of spirit there that's causing that. Because we are supposed to be able to tread upon the serpents and the enemy. We're supposed to put them under our feet. You say, well, I got a mouse trap. Well, I got an 8.5 foot too. You can stomp on a spider, you can stomp on a mouse. You might create a mess, but at least you can stomp on him. Because he says you'll tread upon him. But endure is a very important thing. But here's the thing. Understanding the meaning. So we go back and we look at the word. Now this is the noun form. Hupomono. That's the way it's pronounced in the Greek, I believe it is. And then there's another word that's used in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It's a verb form. You turn the page to Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing ye also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run not with patience but with endurance, because often the word endurance is translated patience, the race that is set before us. And so this word here is hupomono, omone. It's a little different. It's just a verb form of the word. So it's running with endurance. It's something you've got to put in action, because it's not just something that's passive, but it's something that's active. Because a lot of people say, well, I'm enduring, but you're doing nothing. Is that endurance? Just because you're still around? You can sit here all day and say, well, the only thing you're enduring is just sitting. But there's no action in your life. Because when it comes to endurance, there's always this thing of action. So if a person really is enduring, he's fighting. He's fighting the enemy. Whether it's worry or whether it's fear or whatever it might be. Sometimes he's making a stand on his job or a stand with other people because they're trying to talk him out of his faith. And then in Hebrews 10:36, if I said several times, you have need of it. It's something you really have a need of. Now, how many of you have a need this morning? Well, did you know you have a need of endurance? Because without that, you're not going to go very far in this life. because you need it very seriously in your life. So the Greek here is a compound word. Matter of fact, the word hupomono, mone, is translated, the noun, the verb form of the word, is translated 32 times. And then the other word, it's used 18 times. But they both basically mean the same thing because this is a compound word. And this word basically here means under. Okay. Now this word here, because it's a compound word, this word means to stay, to abide, or to continue. So in the Greek, you often would take this word and turn it around because you would put this before this and you'd say, okay, stay under. In other words, you're under pressure right now. You're under difficulty and hardship. He isn't saying get away from it. He's saying stay under it. Don't give in. The pressure's on, but you've got to stay under it and don't give up. So in order to do that, what have you got to do? You got to fight. You got to get a picture of this. It's kind of like a man lifting weights. You got to stay under or below. I mean underneath or below. And so, if you stay under, then you're going to bear up under the pressure. And that's what you do when you're lifting weight. You bear up. You know, you put your legs together and you put a stance there and you bear up under the pressure. And so it is when you have pressure on you. How many have pressure on your life? Now, pressure does two things. It'll shape you or it'll shake you. It's up to you. It's all about your response. Because if you want it to shape you and conform you more to what God has for you, then you stay under that pressure. If you want it to shake you and destroy you and get you out from under what God has done, then you'll quit and you'll fall. So it's important to stay under it and bear up under the difficulties. And that's what he's saying in Hebrews chapter 12, that the race. And I was a runner when I was in high school. And there's one thing you got to do. You got to stay in that race. Because if you want to make it to the finish line, the only one way you're going to make it is to stay in the game. And that's what he's saying here about laying aside the weight and the sin. Those are things that are speaking to us in a spiritual sense. It's not just, we know that a man that is running in a race is not going to run with a whole lot of heavy stuff on his life. He's not going to, a man take off his watch, jewelry, he takes off everything. He wants to lighten the load. And for us, we need to take off anything that's weighting us down. And that's why sometimes people lose weight. And that's why they also, he tells us here, the sin. If there's sin in your life, guess what it does? It'll keep you from being able to run the race. Just take a little bit of fear, a little bit of doubt in your life. And what does that do? That will torment you and keep you down. It'll defeat you. And that's what it's designed to do. And that's what the devil wants to do in your life. And so he's telling us basically here that it's important to stay in the race. Now, Thayer would define this word here for us. I mean, we're talking about endurance. It's talking about a person that abides under the trials and the difficulties. He has fortitude and he perseveres. Or it also says about the man, it's a character of man who's not moved by adversity, not very easily moved. You know, some people sway very easily. They give in. They cower. But it's a man who stays under that adversity. He's totally committed to Christ under the greatest test and difficulties and hardships he's going through and remains steadfast to his convictions to the end. Loyalty and steadfastness. How easy is it to give up? How easy it is just to say, oh, well, I'm not going to bother with that. I'm just going to let them have their way. And you're not going to make a stand about anything. You're not going to fight. And the enemy is going to get to you. So it's important for us to see exactly what that meaning of that word is because it applies to us all in this life. In verse 36, he says, you have need of, again, patience. Now here, Thayer says about this word, it's a characteristic of a man who's not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials and sufferings. This man's not swerved. He's not somebody who's easily just turns away or gives in. But I find, I see and I recognize and observe that a lot of people are easily swayed. It doesn't take much for some people just to start giving in a little bit. Just give in to a little pressure here, give in a little pressure there. And before you know it, you begin to lose faith. You begin to lose your convictions. You start running with the wrong crowd. You start talking the wrong way. And before you know it, you find yourself in defeat. And so God's telling us here to stay steadfast. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, this word is used here in adding to our faith. And this is in the context of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things. Now, who is divine power? It's God. And what's he done? He's given us something. He's given us what? Everything that pertains to what? Life. Now, think about that. He's given us everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So he's given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. So if we have any physical needs or financial needs, anything like that, material needs in our life, he's given us promises to be able to obtain them. And if we need to be more godly in our life, he's given us promises in this area too. I mean, God hasn't left anything out. Then he goes on in verse 4 and says, whereby, or because of that, are given again unto us, guess what? Exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these, that is the promises, you might be partakers of his divine nature. So how do you get to partake of his divine nature? By partaking of the promises and holding on. So when you claim something and you hold on and you wait till it's manifested, guess what's going to be changed? You are. It's going to draw you closer to God. You're going to become more like him. That's the whole point. And he says, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So how do you escape the covetousness of the world? Well, you know what? You see somebody's got, I want the new car they got. I want the new house they got. Did you ever stop to think that God says, I'll give you anything, what sort of things you desire when you pray, believe you have received them, you shall have them. Or Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. Now, that's not meant to create covetousness in your life, but it's meant to tell you that God is inspiring something in your life, and he's given you the grace to be able to obtain certain things if you have a need of them, not a greed. So then we have the privilege as Christians to be able to say, Lord, you know, my car is, it's shaking, it's backfiring, it's doing, it's about to blow up. I need a new car. Now, you think God doesn't know that? He does. And as soon as you pray, and according to Mark 11:24, you receive that in your heart, and you begin to believe that and confess that as yours, then you start putting aside some money, because that's practical. But you never know who might come along and might just give you a new car. Somebody says, well, I don't need this car no more. I'm going to get a new one. Or somebody might send you a check. Anything can happen, folks. Anything can happen. And then you begin, you find that God meets your need. And he says, and besides all this, give him diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. Temperance, patience, or endurance. And endurance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, if these things here, these attributes he's speaking of, or virtues be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many Christians are barren and unfruitful? But he that lacketh these things, verse 9, is blind, cannot see afar off, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That don't sound good. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things that he's mentioned before, you shall never fall. You're not going to fall. In other words, there won't be that failure in your life if you do these things. If you practice these things and put them to work in your life. And so, I mean, Romans 10 and verse 8 tells us about coming to the Lord. Let's try to get paint a little broader picture in our lives so we can see the importance of all of this. But what saith it, Romans 10:8, the word is nigh thee, even the word, even in thy mouth and that and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now this is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now it's not that simple, but that is the principle. For with the heart man believeth into, not unto, but into righteousness. So in other words, he's saying there's an entrance way into righteousness. That's like a doorway. You go through that doorway and you enter into righteousness. And how is it? It's believing in Jesus Christ. And he says, and with a mouth, confession is made into salvation. So that's why we make confessions. We make a confession. I believe that I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I believe that God is for me. He's not. That's a good confession. And the word confession is a Greek word homologio. It's a compound word meaning to say the same thing as. So I have the authority to say those things. Because God wants us to be in agreement with him. You do that a lot, 1 John 1:9. If you want to argue with that. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, that is, you're in agreement with God when he says you've sinned. Do you agree with that? Then you confess that sin. And he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you claim that promise a lot, don't you? And you enter into it because you receive the cleansing. And then you're free from condemnation and shame, according to Romans 8:1. And that's a good thing to have. It's not a bad thing whatsoever. So we see here the importance of this whole thing, of entering into what God has for us. And so, I mean, you come and you receive and you confess him as Lord and you enter into this salvation experience because that's what it's all about. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then he says in Hebrews chapter 10, as we've read many times already and quoted, but just another peek back there because we're trying to get a picture of this, for you have need of endurance. So, okay, here's at the point where you receive salvation. You confess Christ. You repent of your sins. You come to the Lord. You invite him into your life. And now you've got to live the rest of your life until he comes. Now, living through that period of time is a long time because ever how long you live. I mean, we can start here. We go over here. And we were up and down a lot. But we got to get to what we call the end, right? Because over here is what we call the beginning. So it's like a race that we're in. We begin here and we go through the valleys and up the hills and round about and all through the difficulties and hardships of life and we find ourselves in a battle. But we fight through those battles, we endure, and guess what we do? We conquer or we overcome. The word overcome is the word for victory. It's the Greek word Nike or Nikeo. It means to get the victory, to conquer. We can do that if we're willing to apply the scriptures to our life because you know, it says if you resist the devil, he will flee. Do you believe that? So when you run into the spirit of fear or doubt or worry, they start harassing you and tormenting you. Can you resist that? How do you resist it? By faith. You make a good confession. Jesus did it in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil came to him and said, if thou be the Son of Man, then turn these stones into bread. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. And then he came back two more times, and he kept quoting the word to him. Every time he quoted the word to him, and it says that then the devil departed. He left him. And it says for a season, because he did come back, and the devil will come back after you too. Because he's waiting for that open door. We call it, you know, Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. We often give place to the devil in our thoughts, in our mind, our attitudes, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, jealousy, envy, covetousness. We give place to the devil. And when we do that, then the devil's able to enter into our life and begin to play with our minds and begins to defeat us. But we got to fight through those things. And the more we fight and we overcome, we're enduring. That's what we're doing. We're bearing up courageously under that. When I'm not recanting. I'm not giving in. I'm not going to let go of this. Same thing with the promise. You got a promise. God's going to supply your need. You going to let go of it? Let the devil have it? Or are you going to hang on? God is faithful. He'll bring it to you. You hang on and God will bring it to you one day. You just stay in there, stay in the battle. So that's what you got to do. So while we're waiting, because that's what we're doing, because if we're saved, now we got to wait for the coming of the Lord, right? And when is it going to come? Nobody knows. All we know is we got to wait. Waiting is the hardest thing a Christian has to do. Ever waited for a taxi cab? Ever waited for your wife? Huh? You ever waited for your wife at a grocery store? I mean, I was in a department store one time, and I was looking around, and the lady said, well, can I help you? I said, I'm looking for the hardest thing to find. She said, what is that? I said, my wife. Because she's going off somewhere, and I can't find her. So I got to find a device. I can probably put some handcuffs on her so that we can walk through there together. I always got her by me. I'll put her something on there that I can. She never keeps her cell phone on, so I can't do nothing there. I can dial it 16 times, and it just, hello, I'm not here. Leave a message. I mean, you find yourself, and that's called frustration. Now, you're not enduring very well, are you? So now you're supposed to deal with that in your life because that's an attitude you've got because you've allowed something like that to overcome you rather than you overcome it. You know what I've started doing? I go get in the car and wait. Then when she comes out, she says, I've been looking all over the store for you. I said, welcome to the club. Now we're even. Goes both ways. So next time you don't see me, you know where I'm at. I'm in the car. I can play with my cell phone there and read my Bible. I can do a lot of things. So you see, all we're talking about here is it's a time we have to go through these things of difficulty, and it's called endurance. Bearing up under the pressures, the hardships, and sometimes we call these things, attitude is a hardship in a lot of people's lives because bitterness can be a hardship and a lot of strain on people's lives, financial burdens. Somebody says, I got too many bills. Well, you know why you got too many bills? Because you have used your credit card too much. And you guess what? Always comes a payday, doesn't it? You keep on using the credit card, you're going to have to keep paying. And not only that, if you don't pay it, you got to pay penalties and interest. And you're going to pay compound interest. Yeah, I mean, they're going to get you real big time. So you got to keep away from that kind of stuff. If you ain't got the money, don't buy it. That's a good policy to go by. And so what do we do doing all this time? We go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith. So when you're going through this difficulty, we got to be adding this patience or endurance. Add it to your faith. How do you add that to your faith? You appropriate it. How do you do that? Real simple. By enduring. When you make that decision in your mind, I will endure this. I will overcome this. You make a good confession. I will not let this defeat me. That's called appropriating something that God has given to you. I can defeat this in the name of Jesus. I can't defeat it on my own. I need Christ. And if I'm willing to make that confession and appropriate that, I can add to my faith. And then you might find yourself having a difficulty with a brother or sister. Anybody of you have that problem here? I hope you're going to be honest about that because I'll tell you do. Then you start appropriating love. And it says that in Romans 5 that the Lord will shed abroad the love of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Now God can cause that love of God to explode in your heart for your brother or your sister or the difficult person that you're facing right now. Even in a marriage where there's difficulty going on, God can cause you to begin to appropriate this to your life, add to your faith, love, and charity, kindness, and other things. Add them to your faith. Don't let it be something, because if you do these things, you will never fall. Now, I can see why he says that now, because, you know, a lot of people fall, they get bitter, they get unloving, they get hateful, they get angry, and they're the people that fall or fail. They're the people that give up. Because they didn't take the time to appropriate the faith that God wants them to have. And so that's why he says in Hebrews 10, verse 36, listen to this again, for you have need of endurance, that after you've done the will of God, what would that be, doing the will of God? You might receive the promise. You've already got the promise. So what is the will of God in between there? Appropriating the right attitude, dealing with the bitterness, dealing with the anger, dealing with the frustration, dealing with the unlovingness in your heart, the hate, the bitterness, dealing with those things. That's doing the will of God. And if a man does the will of God, he shall live and abide forever. I mean, you know what? The will of God is undefeatable. You cannot tell me that you can defeat God's will. If the only way God's will can be defeated is if you give in. You have to give in to it, the devil, to the thoughts, to the negative skepticism of the world. You give in and the devil begins to defeat you. So you wait for him to come and then you receive that promise. You wait for him to manifest that thing in your life. When God sees there's a change in your life, a lot of times things will begin to change for you also in the material realm. Because God is getting his way in your life. And that's why this is all designed. Because God is perfect in everything he's formulated here. And so when a man's willing to take hold of God's word and hold on to his promise, God will take him through the hardships. And can God allow adversity in your life? Didn't David say, it's been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes? Then is it good for us to be afflicted? Don't like it. I didn't say, did you like it? I said, is it good for you to be afflicted? Is it good for you to learn? Well, you're going to learn through afflictions, folks. That's not easy. Think about the people that have been through hardships and they come out. I mean, people in marriages and difficulties and hardships and relationships that have gone through so much and have come out to be strong people. Look at a lot of leaders in this country. I mean, look at Abraham Lincoln and all he went through. I mean, he tried for that presidency several times, and finally he got there. But you know what? He went through a lot of hardships. He endured a lot. I'm not saying that he was a Christian or he knew these principles, but he must have known something. Just don't give up. And Churchill had that same thing. He said, never, never give up. And a good thing for him, for us, that's a good example for us to listen to. Winston Churchill, he was quite a man. So while we wait, we face the temptations, the persecution, the trials, but we have to endure. And the hardest thing to endure a lot of times is yourself. Sweet little old you, the monster inside of you, that beast that wants to rise up and have its own way. You know, the self inside of you can sometimes be the very thing that defeats you because self always wants its way. It doesn't agree with anything else because it's selfish. So Matthew 13, 21, if you'll turn there with me, this is the parable of the seed, parable of the hearts. Some people call it the parable of the sower, but it's really the parable of the hearts because that's what he's doing. The sower is sowing seed where? On the hearts. And he looks at what he says here, verse 18, Matthew 13. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Now notice, he doesn't understand it. The word understanding is putting it together. Because, you know, when you have a puzzle, as I said before, and you see the picture on the box, but then you got the puzzle all apart, and you're trying to look at that box and put these pieces together, it's not easy. But the more you work that puzzle and you finally get it together, then you see, I see it. I understand. And that's what that word means right there. You understand it. You see it for what it is. But when you don't understand it, guess who comes right away? The wicked one. Who would that be? The devil. You got that right. And what does he do? He catches away that which was sown in the heart. So something is sown into your heart, but he steals it. Because he knows if it grows, it's going to produce some fruit and victory in your life. He doesn't want that to happen whatsoever. And so, but he, verse 20, that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it. So this man receives the word. But verse 21, yet he hath no root in himself, but he endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of what? Because of the word he heard. By and by he is offended or he stumbles. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13 says he falls away. He falls away. He quits. He gives up. Why? Because of persecution, of tribulation. You know what that word tribulation means? It's the Greek word thalipis, which means it's like, you know, that's how winemakers make wine. They put the pressure on the grapes and squeeze them until the juice comes out. So guess what God's going to do to you? He's going to squeeze you and make grape juice out of you. He's going to do something, but that's good. It's not bad. Because God is purging you and making you and conforming you to the image of Christ. And that's what we all say we want, according to Romans 8:29, to be conformed to his image. But we don't like it when God starts doing the work, do we? Then he goes on, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the cares of this world and the deceitful of the riches, they choke the word. So here's something you see here again and again. Verse 21, the tribulation, persecutions, they come along and he causes a man to stumble. But then the next verse, he shows the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the world. And guess what he becomes? Unfruitful. This man becomes, unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground, got a good heart. He that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So which are you? I mean, you can be 100. I mean, it's up to you what you do. It depends on you receiving that seed into good ground. Now, Luke chapter 8 and verse 13 make it a little more clear about the heart, because I think he says something here that Luke says a little differently. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, and these have no root for which for a while believe, and then in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. So he adds pleasures. Hedonism. And bringeth no fruit to perfection or to maturity, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. So here's the kind of heart we're looking for. A heart that is honest and good. Something about it that's wholesome. Something about it that's just, it seems to be really good. Having heard the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit with endurance. So even bringing forth fruit requires you to endure. So we go back to this picture we're getting here. Now, I'm in this race here, according to Hebrews chapter 12, and I started one day back in 1973, I think it was, in the spring of 73, I started back here. And here I am, I'm somewhere up here, probably down here somewhere in the valley. I'm 71, so I'm not far from the end, I don't guess. I don't know how much longer I got. But I've been through a lot. I've endured. I haven't quit. I wanted to throw the towel in, but I haven't quit. I want to choke a few people. I want to shoot a few people. I want to scream and holler like a pig. But you know what? God just says, hey, get your attitude right. Hang in there. It'll change. And every time I find God has to deal with you when you're going through these things, and he does a good work. It says in Philippians 2:12, it's God who worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. Therefore, work out your salvation. It's your salvation with fear and trembling. So, folks, this is a process. We start here, we got to make it over there. I don't know where you are in this life or where you are. You might be up on a mountaintop somewhere looking way out there. I've been out to the Mesa Mountains in Colorado. You get up there 10, 12,000 feet and you look out there, you can see for miles. But you get down in the valley, it's a little different. You can't see everything as clear. Don't know where you are sometimes. Especially in the dark. Walking through those... Walking back to camp or something, you find yourself hearing something in every little rumble of the woods. And you're thinking, what's in that woods? Well, you know what? I am. And my 30-06 is, and God is. How about that? So we can make it. And so we just have to keep on going on. So we're waiting, and we find here, we're not going to fall away because of the pressures of life. And every one of us here, every one of you are unique, and you've had trials and difficulties. I have watched you go through them. I've been to your weddings. I've performed your weddings. I've been to many funerals, and I don't like doing them. But I've seen people cry and go through the hardships and difficulty and the pain and the agony, but they're still here. They're still here, and that's good. Because something is happening in their life, whether we want to admit it or not. We might not see it all right now, but God is working, and he's forming, and he's making, because he's the potter with the clay. And God is working on that person's life, working on their heart, working on their mind, their life. He's doing something good in their life. And when God is finished, we're going to be overwhelmed at what we see, because we're going to see his image. And that's exactly what God wants to do. And so how many Christians struggle because they find out their faith in Christ causes them to lose friends. I mean, your faith in Christ causes you to lose your best friends. People just don't want nothing to do with you anymore. They don't call you no more. They don't talk to you no more. They don't want to be around you. They seem to just, they decide to vacate the pew. They don't want to be around no more. Why? Because something has pulled them away. And so maybe it's rejection. Maybe it's some hate in their heart. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's the world. I don't know what it is. I know what I go through in life, and I know that some people can go through the very same things, have the same thoughts and difficulties in their life, but I know this. You've got to fight back. If you fight, you win. If you don't fight, you lose. And it says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. So faith is a fight, folks. Lay hold of eternal life. That's what you're trying to do. Do you want to lay hold of this salvation? You got to stay to the end. You got to lay hold of it. You got to grab hold of that plow. Like I said, any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. It ain't no time to be looking back like the Israelites did, looking back to the onions and the garlics and the leeks. And they're not names of people. They're vegetables. People looking back to the world. You know, remember Lot's wife? What happened to her? Because she looked back to Sodom and Gomorrah? She turned into a pillar of salt. It's called judgment. So that's the consequences of looking back for some people. They're starting to turn away, and God can bring judgment. We might not like that word, but you see, sometimes those things happen. And when we see those things happen, nobody likes it. So endurance is basically simply this. It's our faith in action. That's all it is. Faith in action. I'm bearing up under the pressure. I'm resisting the devil. I'm resisting the fear, the worry, the covetousness, the lust, the anger, whatever it is. I'm resisting it, just like Jesus did in the wilderness temptation. He resisted the devil. And the Bible says in James 4:7, if you resist the devil, he will flee. He'll scatter. So we have something to play here in this thing, folks. If we resist, he'll begin to give up and back off. Doesn't mean he won't come back. Oh, he'll wait for another opportunity. He did for Jesus. Many times he came back, find the Pharisees and the Sadducees tempting him. But he stood his ground all the way. So the enemy will hold on to you as much as he can as long as you're allowed to go on. So we fight the enemy and we hold on to the Word of God. We hold on to the truth. That's all we're doing. So that's all you got? What else is there? Well, there's a lot of, I got my wife, I got my home, I got my family, I've got you. But you know what? There's nothing better than the truth. Because John 8:32 says, you'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free. But the verse before that says, if you continue in the truth, you shall know it and it'll set you free. So you got to continue. You got to abide with it. You got to endure. You got to stay with it. Because if you don't continue with the truth, then you'll begin to give in and the devil will defeat you. Because you're not going to give in to the world. And so we don't change our convictions because of the pressures or because of the circumstances, do we? It's all it takes is a little pressure, circumstances changing your life. I mean, look how much has changed in this world in just since the 60s. Planned Parenthood, abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriages. The changes have taken place are overwhelming. And there are getting into the church and trying to take control of the people in the church, telling them what to do and how to do it. We let that continue, and they'll begin to rule our life. And before you know it, we'll begin to give up and say, what's the use to stay in this? But let's look at some examples. James chapter 5. How many of y'all have ever read about Job? How many of y'all like to have Job's trials? Nope. I don't think any of us want that. James chapter 5. Okay, verse 7. Be patient, therefore. Now, that Greek word is a word makrothumio, which means long-suffering. Be long-suffering, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And so basically this long-suffering means somebody who's not willing to let anger get control of them, but they're willing to suffer long. Long, not short-suffering, but long-suffering. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience, or again, long-suffering, for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. This is, again, the macrothumia. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. If it was 2,000 years ago when this was written, what about now? Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door and knocks. How about that? Then he says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example. So he's given us an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience, or macrothumia again. So use the word long-suffering there several times. Then he goes in verse 11. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure. And you've heard of the patience of Job. Different Greek word. Hupomone. So Job wasn't so long-suffering, was he? No, he wasn't. You can read the book of Job and see he wasn't long-suffering. So what he's saying here, Job endured under the pressures of life. I mean, he had these three friends that came along and tried to, you know, tell him everything that was right and what was wrong and bringing confusion in his life. And at the end of the, you read the book of Job and you see the end of Job's faith. I've heard thee with the hearing of my ears, but now I see with my eyes and I repent. And God turned everything around at that point. He began to pray for his friends. Did God turn everything around? Did God give it all back to him? And God blessed him. But what did Job do? He didn't quit. He endured. He bared up under this pressure. It was like everybody was against him. It was everything the opposite of what God was saying. And now Job's problem was this, and nobody, very few people see this. Job was a self-righteous man. And because of that, God allowed him to go through that. So a lot of times we go through things because we become very self-righteous or proud. God doesn't like that. He hates it, as a matter of fact. And so when we look at Job and we see he bared up under the pressure, he endured, and we've seen the end of the Lord, that he's very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now let me ask you a question. At the end of the book of Job, what do you see? God's pity and tender mercy. So you never can close the book on a man's life until you read the last chapter. Same for you and same for me. We got to get to the end before you can close the book. When you get to the end of the book of Job, you see his epitaph. You see his victory. All he went through was worth it. One day it'll be worth it, folks. It'll be worth it. So we see that with Job, but you know why he doesn't mention other people, we can put them here. Look at David, what he went through. Did he endure? Did he make some stupid mistakes and some crazy mistakes and some dumb mistakes, we would say, from our language in this 21st century? Yes, he did. He made some very bad mistakes. I mean, he committed adultery. Didn't he try to cover it up with murder? That wasn't very smart. And he says, a man after God's own heart. You think, well, how can a man be after God's heart when he does those things? Well, that was another side of his life that we didn't see. And he went into the sanctuary of the Lord and continued to worship the Lord until the prophet Nathan came along and he said, thou art the man. And so that was a moment that David had to face the truth and he had to, you know, say, oh my goodness, I'm exposed. And we know what happened from that thing. I mean, the child that was born out of that relationship with Bathsheba died. Did it not? Because that was God's judgment. He said, the child cannot come to me, but I'll go to the child. Tells us something about eternity, too. There's a lot in that book in Samuel that you read through that. You begin to see things there. The goodness of the Lord, and God was, again, he was a very full of pity and tender mercy to David. Because when you read Psalms 51 and Psalms 55, you realize that David is crying out to the Lord, and he acknowledges his sins ever before him, and God forgave him. He said, create in me a clean heart, renew within me a right spirit. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. And God did that very thing. You read about, again, Moses. And Moses was a man, was the meekest man of all the earth, it tells us. But you read about his life and you look at him and you see he led all of Israel out of their bondage. But he made a mistake at the rock. He called Israel and he said, you bunch of rebels. And me personally, I'd have probably said the same thing. But because of that, then God prevented him from going into the promised land. Now, that's why God prevented him. But he became a great example throughout the whole New Testament. Would to God that we could have some of the things that Moses had because he was the greatest patriarch of the Old Testament. Then you look at Daniel, the three Hebrew children. These people endured all kinds of hardship. I mean, enduring the fiery furnace, enduring the lion's den, they bore up courageously. I don't know how well we would do it. The fire was standing there. He says, heat it up seven more times and throw them in there. And you're standing right there and the flames are coming out and the heat's coming all over your body. You've been around a barn fire and you back off from it. And he's saying, throw them in there. So they throw them in there. But then another person, a fourth man, like the Son of God. Because Jesus was there. And then when they came out of that fire, and they did come out, they didn't have the smell of smoke on them. That's a miracle, folks. And that's not a Sunday school story. That's an actual event. Then you read Daniel in the lion's den. Throw him into the lion's den. And you can, you know, you've heard about the lions in the early Roman Empire and how they threw Christians to the lion's den, and the people just got around and they loved those kind of things. The exhibition that took place and people being torn apart by lions. All they were waiting for the people to do is, I recant. They would have stopped them. But they, you know, people wouldn't do that. And they, you know, their friends and family had to watch that take place. And you tell me that didn't strike fear in their hearts, the same thing could happen to them, make them think twice about their profession of faith in a public square, such as the Roman Empire at that time? Same thing today, folks, it's just different. I mean, you have the intimidation of the Muslim religion today telling that they're going to destroy Israel, they're going to destroy America, the great Satan. They want to do everything they can to target Christians. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to endure through the hard times. We're going to bear up courageously and say, I will not give in to your request. I will not recant. Now, because of that, you know, Stephen was a martyr. Look in the book of Acts chapter 7. And one Paul was there watching this whole thing take place. And because of that particular event, Paul's whole life turned around. And he came to the Lord. So something good came out of that. And not only that, you see, he said, I see Jesus standing. He was standing up for Stephen. Probably applauding. Good man, Stephen. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because that's what they're doing. You read in Hebrews 12, a cloud of witnesses. It's like a grandstand, like a stadium. And all these witnesses have gone before us, so they're cheering us on, folks. They're saying, don't give in, don't give in. It's not worth it. Hang into it there. And so that's what we've got to do. And so then 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Truly the signs of apostles were wrought among you in all, what's the first word? Patience or endurance. So what is the sign of an apostle? It's not signs and wonders, just signs and wonders or just mighty deeds. But the first thing he has in the list there is endurance. And I think it's one of the first things that comes in the mark of a Christian is endurance. It's not the signs and wonders. It's not the mighty deeds. It's not his preaching. It's not everywhere he's been and all over the country and all over the world and preached to all of these people and won all these souls. But it's endurance. He endured through everything. He endured through the successful times. He endured through the hard times because those are the two things you got to endure through. The times when it's prosperous and the times when it's not so good. And there are both of those times in all of our lives, good times and the bad times. But they endured through those whole things. And that's one sign that it applies to all of us. And that's a qualification to be a Christian. Show it to you in James chapter 1 and verse 12 for the Christian. As he's telling us here again about trials. He says, blessed is the man in verse 12 that endureth temptation, that goes through all of these various solicitations of sin from Satan, trying to get him to give in. For when he's tried, dokimos is that Greek word, is a different Greek word than temptation. Temptation is parasimos. Tried is dokimos. And that word is said, it would read this way in English, for when he's proven, he's proved something, he shall receive the crown of life. So at the end of this whole thing, folks, you've got to prove something, not that you're trying to prove something to somebody, but what you're proving is your faith is true, it's genuine. You're proving that you're a real Christian. You are who you say you are. You're not just a person who puts on a mask like a hypocrite does, because that's what a hypocrite is. He puts on a mask and pretends to be somebody he's not. He's play acting. But a Christian, he proves he's honest, he's loyal, he's faithful, he's true, he's just, he's everything that God says he should be, and he receives the crown of life which the Lord has promised to all them that love him. Because only those who love him are going to be those who really endure all the tests. So this is a qualification for the Christian, and it's a qualification for apostleship. It's not just the fact you start the race, but you must finish it. And the one way you do that is endurance. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. So there's reasons why we have to endure. I'll do them real quick. I ain't going to promise it, but I'll do it. First of all, because of salvation. He that endureth then, Matthew 24:13, he that endureth then must be saved. So you got to endure salvation. It's over and over. Luke 21:19, it's also there. In your patience possess you your souls. How about that? Luke 21:19. He says it a little differently than Matthew does, but it means the same thing. But he says it this way. In your patience or in your endurance, you possess your souls. Now, your security is in your enduring. So how are you going to prove that you're really a Christian? By your enduring. That's what the man has to do. So I believe that people are eternally secure when they're Christians. They're in Christ, you're eternally secure. That doesn't mean you can do anything you want to. But it means this. It means that you are in his hands and God will not give up on you. No man can take you out of his hands, but you can walk away from him. And that's what happens. And then in 2 Peter 1:8, which we read earlier, it says, make your calling and election sure or firm or steadfast or stable. So folks, if you've been called and you're walking with the Lord, you know, let's show ourselves firm and stable as we're going through this race, we're running it. Let's lay aside the weights and the sin that does so easily beset us and run with endurance the race that's set before us. Because we're in an arena. The word race is the word agon. We're in an arena and we're running this race. We're competing. And we've got to run with everything that we've got. We've got to run. It's not so much the speed or strength that we've got, but it's the endurance. That's what's important. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. Take you back to the Old Testament. Show you something here that's written in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle's not to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to all of them. So he's just saying the race is not to the swift and the battle's not to the strong. Then who's it to? It's to the man who endures. It's not how fast you run. It's not how strong you are. It's the fact that you stick with it. And the least among us can at least stick with it. Stay in the game. Don't give up. You might have some battle scars, but God ain't finished yet. Just stay with the race. The one main theme of Hebrews is not going back on your profession. Don't go back. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 12 many times, he says there about laying aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Because we've got surrounded by a great cloud of witness. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily surround us. You know, there's some sins that just surround us so easily. Just move up on us and they just overcome us and they begin to grasp hold of us and they take us down very easily. Because we let them do that. That's not what we're supposed to do. And then we're also supposed to not only endure for salvation, but sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. You know what? That's a good thing. Let's read with me 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure or bear up with sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, are we seeing that? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables or myths, fiction, like Easter and Christmas and all those kind of things. They turn to those kind of things. They turn their ears away from the truth because they don't endure sound doctrine. And the Bible tells us over and over again, we're warned in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 about test the spirits and see whether or not they're of God. Test them. Examine out. See what's going on. So when somebody comes along preaching a message, do they speak what the word says? Isaiah 8 and verse 20 says, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. That's a test. It tells us also in 1 Thessalonians about the test all things and to hold fast to that which is good. So test it, folks. I'm not against you. You know, the Bereans did that in Acts chapter 17 when they began to examine the things that Paul said. They examined them. They tested it. Paul didn't say, you can't do that. I'm an apostle. Paul commended them for that. They went home and checked it out and said, saw these things for self. And they, what did they do? They ended up saying, they believe. I believe that. He's right. There's nothing wrong with that. So you go check out. If you find something wrong with what I said, let me know. Give you $100. If you can prove that I'm wrong. That's the word prove. And then we got Ephesians 4, verse 11 and following, where it says God has given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the equipping of the saints, that we all might come into the unity of the faith, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, we know there's a whole lot of doctrines out there that are not of God. People have added to the Word, taken away from the Word, and over again, the Bible tells, don't add to the Scripture, don't take away from it. Yet people do that constantly. You know, you got things like infant baptism. People fall into that trash, and they believe that. There's no such thing. And then in 2 John 1:9, it says, if you have not the doctrines of Christ, you have not God. If you don't have the doctrines of Christ, you have not God. And that's what we're teaching on Wednesday night. In one sense, we're talking about the Christian's firm foundation. Foundational principles that every Christian should be settled on. Not arguing about or debating on, but they should be settled. That makes you stable. And nobody can come along and talk you out of your faith. You're willing to fight and stand your ground. That's a good thing. Not that we're trying to be different than anything else. The Bible says, you know, what about the coming of the Lord? Is that part of the doctrines of Christ? The second coming? How's he going to come? He's going to come in the air, and it's going to be a rapture. Well, somebody come along and say, well, nowhere in the Bible does it use the word rapture. Well, it says the coming of the Lord, the Greek word harpazo, which means seized away. Raptured out, taken out, just like that. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he'll come as a thief in the night. He doesn't come announced, I'm coming. So he's going to come when you're not expecting him, as Matthew 24 says. He'll come at a time when the man's out there just, he's given up and he's going back to the world and he's acting crazy. And the Lord comes back and catches him unawares. And he'll be judged for that. And Luke 21 tells us about taking heed to yourselves. To yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. Don't be overcharged with surfeiting, with drunkenness, with the cares of this world. But pray that you might be accounted worthy to escape all that's to come upon this earth. Pray that you be accounted worthy. That you would be worthy of being a Christian. That you've proven yourself to be authentic. And then the one last thing here, and I'll let you go. Character. Romans chapter 5. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Because the one thing God's looking for through this whole thing is character in your life. What kind of character will you be when it's finished? What will be your final testimony, your epitaph on your tombstone? All right, this is Romans 5. Pick up verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations. How about that? Also knowing that tribulation worketh what? Endurance. So tribulation is working for us. It's not working against us. And patience, that is the endurance experience. Or that's the word dokimos. Again, the word experience. So you're experiencing something through your endurance. Now the Amplified Version would say, proven character. So your character is being proven by your experience in life. I've experienced a lot of things in life, and I've proven that God is true to His Word. I've proven that God is faithful. And I hope that I have proven my loyalty and my faithfulness to Him too. But only He can decide that at the end of it. So God will allow you to go through things in order to see who you really are. It's been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Nothing wrong with what we're going through. Nothing wrong with the tribulation, the trials, the testings, and the difficulties and hardships. But there is something we must do. We must endure. Because if we endure all of these things in life, then we come out at the end of this whole thing, we receive a reward. We've been tried. We've been proven to be faithful. We've been proven to stick with it and not to give in, to recant our faith. And because of that, God stands up for us too. And he welcomes us into his kingdom. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That was going to be a wonderful moment and day of all of our lives, if we make it, that is. So we go through the test and we hold out, and it's going to shape our character, and it's going to cause us to be fully rounded like God wants us to be. And so the question comes down to this: will you endure? And there's one essential thing I'll leave you with. Attitude. What's your attitude like? What's your attitude like? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. This is a disposition that a person has. It's a mindset. A person thinks, like Philippians 4:8, think on those things that are just, that are true, that are honest, that are pure, that are of good report. If there be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. So this is the kind of thing that God wants in our life. A good heart, a good mind, an attitude just right. You know what it says in Proverbs 24 and verse 10? If a man faint in a day of adversity, his strength is small. So look, think about that. If you faint over the trials you're going through, your strength is small. That's the way God sees it. That's the way we should see it. And the people who are able to hang in there and stick with it are the people that show that they have something that's real in their life. It's genuine. Because that's what it comes down to, doesn't it? It comes down to being genuine. We need the same attitude that Moses had in Hebrews 11 and verse 27. You remember what that is? By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. How did he endure? As seeing him who's invisible. So he got his eyes off the circumstances, got his eyes off of people, got his eyes off of himself, got his eyes onto the Lord. And that's the hardest thing in this life we'll ever have to do, is to focus on the Lord, whatever we're going through, and keep our eyes on him, because that's what makes us endure. Endure to seeing him who's invisible. We can't, you know, faith is seeing the invisible. Faith is simply, faith is opening your eyes up to the invisible realities and shutting your eye of reason and logic. That's what it is. Because when you shut your eye of logic and reason, you're starting to see something different. You're seeing what God says. You're seeing what he means. And you'll find out that Psalms 37, is verse 23, is very, very true. I'm going to let you go after this. Of course, we're going to have another message after this too, a short one anyways. And we're going to dump some people down here in this pool under my feet. Psalms 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. I have been young and I'm now old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. How true words are they? All he's been through in life, he says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. So we might go through, we might have some falls and some dips here in our life, in our cycle of life, and we find it sometimes, but we get back up. Just the just shall fall seven times, but he gets back up. And so there are failures that come to people's lives, but you know what? When you begin to read about what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, he didn't pray for Simon. He said, Simon, Simon, I pray that you just plain long fail. I pray that your faith will not fail. Because if your faith fails, there's no way back. None whatsoever. You've given up. The only way back to the Lord is with you having faith. When you think of people, this is encouraging, because when you think of people like Samson, who did things like he did, he had a problem with lust. When you think of people like David and the mistakes he made, and Moses, the mistakes he made, and Peter, and on, you think they all came back to the Lord, didn't they? And at the end, they made it. And that's encouraging to all of us. And I hope this is encouraging to you to know that this is the answer to a lot of the problems you're going through in life. Encouragement to endure the hard times, because it's not going to be easy times, folks. It's going to be hard. But God ain't going to give up on you. You bow your heart with him. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, for the Holy Spirit, for the truth. And we believe, Lord God, that you have illuminated the people's minds and hearts, and you've given us a clear picture of what we're in, the battle that we face, the hard times that we must go through and endure. And you've shown us, Lord, that the one thing that you require of us is to endure them, no matter what. Give us the grace that we need, the stamina, the fortitude, the perseverance, and the stability that we can stand our ground no matter what. That we can run this race, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and win the race. That at the end it will be to us that once we have been tried, that we receive the crown of life which the Lord has prepared for all of us who love him. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. In Jesus' name.